Okay, we are in a preaching series looking at the life of Abraham. We paused that last week just for the 10th anniversary celebration. Let me just give you a very quick 30 seconds recap where we are in the life of Abraham. The title of this preaching series is All Things Are Possible. And if you remember, right back at the first Sunday in January, we began in Genesis chapter 12, and we looked at the promise that God gave to Abraham, who was an old man in his 70s, who was a pagan idol worshiper. God gave him a promise that from this man would come a great nation that would be a blessing to the world. And already over the last few weeks, we've seen some of the ups and downs of this man of faith. We've seen that Abraham has got faults and has got things wrong, but he is an obedient, godly man of faith. A couple of weeks ago when Sam preached, he looked at Genesis chapter 15, and again, there was a reminder. God spoke to Abraham and said, look towards the heavens, look at the stars. You know, your descendants will be more numerous than the stars. A 70-something-year-old man looking at the stars, thinking, how on earth is that possible? But the promises of God are yes and amen. Now, before we turn to the next part of Scripture, I want to put something to you. You know, life is messy. Life is messy. If you're anything like me, you wish that life would have all of its loose ends tied up. If you're anything like me, you think, well, a problem comes along, and then I want it solved and sorted and move on. But life rarely, if ever, works out like that. We sort out one issue and another one comes along. We sort out one loose end and we find another six or another seven. Let me give you some of the examples, some of the dilemmas, some of the loose ends that we can live with in our lives. Imagine you're working, you've got a job in London and things are pretty good. You're there, you're fairly well paid, your family is settled, you have children at school, and then out of nowhere you get offered a position that would pay a lot more money. The only snag is that you have to relocate to northern Scotland. And you have this dilemma. Do you stay in the city that you know and the city life that you love? And do you trade that in for the countryside? Do you keep to the warmer climate and 24/7 of London, or do you trade that in for the wilds of northern Scotland, the cold, and shop shutting at 3 p.m.? You know, what do you do? How do you work through that dilemma? Does the increased income offset the difficulty of uprooting your family, your children, taking them out of school, taking them out of their friendship groups? The dilemmas of life. Let me give you a couple more. Imagine you have an academic kind of dream, and your dream is to do a PhD or a master's, and the opportunity comes to do this PhD or master's, and you're really excited to learn. But you have young children, and you know that to do your PhD, to do your master's, will mean taking your attention away from looking after and spending quality time with your children. You know, too, that if you postpone your PhD, the opportunity will probably never come again. Do you go with your dream? Do you go with your academic dream at the neglect of your time with your children? Or do you spend precious time with your children at the neglect of your academic dream? Or what about a romantic dilemma? You're single and basically you're not getting any younger, but you start dating someone who would love to marry you. Someone who's besotted with you. But something's not quite right. It's nothing huge. It's nothing terrible. They seem like a decent person. But there's something that's a little bit uneasy in your spirit. You're questioning something. And you're questioning, do you continue with this relationship? Do you continue with the possibility of marriage, knowing those feelings and knowing those uncertainties? Or do you break off the relationship at the risk of losing them all together and being on the shelf for the rest of your life? You see, we have these dilemmas all the time. Let me just give you one more. Imagine you have a financial dilemma. You have a budget. You work with your budget. Your budget works. It works for your life. It works for your rent or your mortgage. It works to pay the bills. It works for food and the odd holiday and the odd treat. But you find the perfect home. You find the perfect car that you've dreamed of. You find the perfect holiday that you would love to go on with your family, but it's expensive. Do you use all of your savings? Do you go into debt even? Or do you stick with your budget and say no to the opportunity that has come along? You see, life is full of these dilemmas. It's full of these questions. It's full of these loose ends. It's full of these, what do I do? Do I go this way or do I go that way? Do I go with my gut? Do I go with what I think God is calling me to do? Or do I hold back? All of us face dilemmas similar to some of those. And here's the thing, as Christians, we also have a dilemma of, do I keep on waiting for God? Do I keep on waiting for him to come through? Or do I just jump in and take control? What can happen if we're not careful is so often we jump in and we run ahead of what God has planned for us. We jump in and we hope that God will approve of our actions and what we want to do. Genesis chapter 16 is where we are today. And in Genesis chapter 16, Abraham has a dilemma. God had promised Abraham that his heir would come from his body, from Abraham's body. Genesis 15 and verse 4, it's clear. It says, from the seed of your body will come the heir of the great nation. It was sealed even with a solemn covenant ceremony. So Abraham has this promise. He has this that is spoken over him. But Abraham and Sarah have waited for 10 years. For 10 years, nothing has happened. Abraham is now 85. God had promised them a child, but nothing had happened yet. He'd promised them a child, but not told them when. And finally, as we'll see, Sarah was fed up with waiting. She was fed up with waiting, and so she created her own plan. Let's read the first two verses of Genesis chapter 16 and verse 1 to 2. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. Sarah knew that she was incapable of bearing a child, but that her husband, Abraham, still was. She knew that God had named Abraham as the father of the child, but not specifically identified the mother. So Sarah, we mustn't be too harsh on her, because Sarah, she's thinking, she's being creative. She's trying to think of a way of bringing about the promise of God. Now, legally, at that time and in that culture, the idea she came up with was perfectly permissible. It was perfectly permissible for the husband of a childless woman to take on a servant as a second wife, and then that child of the servant would become a son of the husband and wife. So this was a perfectly good idea. It was a perfectly legal idea. But it was a dangerous idea. Why? Because she was second-guessing God. She was guessing what God wanted to do, and she was not trusting in the Lord in any way. Let's read a well-known scripture, Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. Well-known, but it just says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your straight your paths. What was Sarah doing? She was trusting her own understanding. She was trusting her own ideas and her own scheming. Now let me challenge you with this statement. Faith in God is living without scheming. Faith in God, trusting God's promises, living as a believer is living to God's promises and God's timing without your own scheming. True faith is following the word of God. You don't know when it might come in. You don't know the timing of it, but it's trusting and following him. So Sarah comes up with this idea. Abraham is passive in everything. He just, in verse 2, listens to the voice of Sarah. He listens to the scheming and not the voice of God. Now, it's interesting. We can be very harsh on Abraham. We can go, oh, come on, Abraham. Why did you do that? Abraham, rubbish. Where was your faith? Where was your trust? And we can be harsh on Abraham, but we have to remember two things. Number one, they'd already been waiting for 10 years. Number two, it's easy for us to say, if you'd hold it on for another 14 years, Isaac will come. He will come. It's easy for us to say, why? Because we know the end of the story. We know what happens. And you see, we know when we read scripture, oh, Abraham, you fool. Why didn't you hang in there? 14 years later, the miracle's going to happen. It will give even more glory to God. Why didn't you hang in there? But you see, it's such an irrational, it's such a kind of crazy thing to do. It's such a crazy thing to hang in there and hold on and trust God. And for many of us, we have made blunders. We've made mistakes. And we have made irrational choices. We let our emotions do the talking. We let our feelings get the better of us, and we act upon that. So we mustn't be too harsh on Abraham just because we know the end of the story and think of our own last big mistake and bad choice. We made it because we listened to our feelings or our emotions, and we didn't trust God. Here's the biggest problem in those first two verses that we read. The biggest problem, no one asked God. Sarah didn't pray. Abraham didn't build an altar and worship. The biggest problem was not Sarah came up with an idea. It was not even that Abraham was thinking, I need to do something, I need to make something happen. It was that at no point, at no moment, did they ask the Lord? Did they get on their knees and did they pray? How much better would things have been if Abraham had stepped out from his tent, got down on his knees, prayed to the Lord and asked for guidance and asked for help in making this big decision? So let's read on. Verse 3 and verse 4 of chapter 16. Let's read what happens next. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. 10 years after being in Canaan, Hagar, the maidservant, becomes pregnant. Again, let me say, this culturally was a legal thing to do. And on the face of it, it seemed successful. She becomes pregnant. But there's an important point here. Just because something is legal, just because something on the surface seems successful, it doesn't mean that it is the will of God. And rejected this enterprise because he had something much better in mind. Listen to this challenging quote by Gordon MacDonald. He says, in whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. Whatever man does without God, he must either fail miserably or succeed even more miserably. And what happened here with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar was that they succeeded miserably.
It looked on the surface like Sarah's idea was a good one. It looked on the surface like the plan that she had worked. But actually, it was to create such conflict, such pain, such huge repercussions that they succeeded incredibly miserably. God rejected this idea because he had something much better in mind. Let's read on, verse 5 and verse 6. Then Sarah said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant into your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abraham said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. You see, the fallout didn't take long. Already in those couple of verses, we read that verse 4, first of all, Hagar had contempt for Sarah. She became pregnant and she had contempt for Sarah. Why? Because she saw Sarah as worthless. In that culture, in that time, if you were pregnant and you bore a son, it was like that you were usurped anyone else. You had more importance, you had more power, you had more authority than anyone else because you bore a son. You were pregnant and bearing the heir. So it felt like already Hagar immediately is pregnant and she's dissing and putting down on Sarah. Sarah then in verse 5 blames Abraham and says, "Abraham, it's your fault. Abraham, this whole thing is your fault. Go and sort it out." And then in verse 6, Abraham says, no, you sort it out, Sarah. It was your idea. You go and sort it out. And what you see here is that the home becomes a conflict zone. They're cursing each other. They're blaming each other. And in verse 6, Hagar fled into the wilderness. All the commentators say it must have been a bad conflict in the home if Hagar fled into the wilderness where she could have died, where there was no lack of food, where there was all kinds of dangers for a woman. It must have been terrible. It must have been bad in the home if she was to flee to the wilderness. So I just want to lay this up. Up until this point, the first 6 verses, we have seen a dilemma that Abraham and Sarah had. The dilemma, the choices of life that we all face. But they jumped ahead of God. They schemed. They jumped ahead of God. They didn't act in faith. They went with their own understanding. And it made a riot mess of things. And you may be thinking today, and you may be listening to this today and thinking, man alive, I look back over my life and there are many times when in the dilemmas and choices of life, I've made the wrong choice. I've stepped into my own understanding and away from faith and trust in God. If that's you, I want you to listen to the rest of chapter 16. Because what I want to lay out for you is how God responds to our dilemmas and choices and bad choices and lack of understanding and lack of faith and lack of following him. Because what we will see is the most beautiful sandwich. We will see God say grace. We will see God say wait. You need to wait. You need to wait. And then we will see grace. In response to the dilemmas of life, in the response to the choices that we get wrong, God says grace, wait, and grace. So let's read on. First of all, let's read from verse 7 to verse 10. Hagar is out in the wilderness. She's fled away from the home. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." I want you to see and not skip over that God cared for Hagar. Hagar was an innocent victim of Abraham and Sarah's sin. And God, in his grace, went out after her into the wilderness. Where it says the angel of the Lord went out, all the commentators tell us that that was Jesus. That was the Son of God, Jesus, who left heaven, put on the temporary form of an angel, of a temporary body, and left heaven to go and help a pagan Egyptian servant girl. You see, God's grace seeks out. It seeks out those who feel despondent, those who feel out in the wilderness. God's grace seeks them out. You see, God doesn't desert Hagar. You might think, oh, Hagar, the servant, the maid servant who got pregnant, who runs away, oh, leave her and get on with someone else. Make another plan. Jump to Isaac. But no, God seeks her out. He does not desert her in a time of need, and he is kind and caring and compassionate. But as well as being kind and caring and compassionate, God also tells her that she needs to go back to her mistress and to submit to her. And you want to know, and I want to tell you, that God's grace is not weak. God's grace will find us. God's grace will love us. God's grace will come to us in our time of deepest need. But then God's grace will tell us what we need to do. You see, there is action in God's grace. It's like when the woman caught in adultery, people were stoning, and Jesus comes in, and Jesus loves them and says, anyone who has, anyone without sin, throw the first stone. And blesses her and loves her with the grace of God, and then says, now go and sin no more. You see, God's grace is loving, caring, compassionate. It will come to us, it will forgive us, but then it comes with an action. Go and do something about your situation. I love you, I've come to you, I've rescued you. And then the angel Jesus's words to Hagar were, now go back and submit to your mistress. Now go back to the home and deal with this situation. God's grace is beautiful. God's grace runs after you, but it is not weak. Let's read on what happens next. Verse 10 to 14. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will increase your descendants, that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. She gave him this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai-Rohi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. God gives Hagar details of the covenant for her son. Her son Ishmael, who will enjoy the blessings of God and will multiply. Ishmael, the founder of the Arab people. It's interesting, and we could unpick that, and if we had time, we could go through that in more detail. But it's interesting that he is called a wild donkey of a man. And many of the commentators say it is interesting that that description is used of Ishmael, because it speaks of the home that he came out of. He came out of a hostile home. He came out of a home of conflict, and Ishmael was to be one of a multitude of blessing, of numerous descendants. But his character and what he would bring forth, the origins of where he was born and the home that he came from, would reflect his life and his descendants. Hagar says in verse 13, God, you are the one who sees me. God's grace was all over Hagar in the wilderness. The living God saw her. The living God heard her. The living God chased after her. And the living God cared for her. I want you to know that in the dilemmas of life, when you get things wrong, when you make the wrong choice, when you run ahead of God, when you do all of these things, I want you to know that God is a God of grace. He will run after you. He sees you when you are hiding. He sees you when you are scared. He sees you when you don't know where to turn. And he chases after you. He sees you. He hears you. Hagar was an Egyptian maidservant. In the whole kind of context of scripture, she was seemingly outside of God's people and God's promises. But God is a God of grace, and he loves every single person. And he went and he came and he found and he loved and he cared, and then he challenged with grace to bring her back, and he spoke of the covenant and the blessing upon her. And then if we read the last couple of verses, verse 15 to 16, we find out about Ishmael being born. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave him the name Ishmael to the son that she had born. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Now, interestingly, Isaac, we'll get to that in a few weeks' time, is born when Abraham is 100. So 86 years old, Ishmael is born. It's another 14 years before Isaac, the child of the promise, is born. Abraham and Sarah tried to rush God. They tried to push their timetable onto things. But God said, no, I've got a better plan. I've got a better blessing. You just need to hang in there and trust me and wait for me and hang in there and trust me and wait for me. So we see God's grace in Hagar. But then I want to talk about waiting. Waiting for God. Waiting for God's promises. Waiting to see the fulfillment of what God has promised. We need to be honest. All of us at times are like, hurry up, God. Come on, God, make it happen. We want you to do what you said you were going to do. God, please, would you just hurry up? You know those promises that you've given me. Lord, I want to see them in all their fullness. Lord, I've waited for 7 years already. Please, Lord, may the next year be the year of fulfillment. Lord, I've hung in there and been faithful, been godly, been faithful in the way I've lived my life. Lord, please, please make it happen this year. Please, I've hung in there. I've waited. Lord, please, would you bring forth your promises and your blessing? I just want to talk for a few minutes about waiting. How do we wait? How do we wait on the Lord and not jump ahead and scheme with our own plans, and then not act in faith? Well, I found this little acronym this week, which I think is really helpful. And the acronym is around the word wait. And to help us practically to wait, I believe we need to do this. Firstly, walk a little slower. So many of us, me being the prime example, just want to push, 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 push. God, do, 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 do. And God says, put the brakes on. Step away from the situation. Spend some time in prayer. Seek godly counsel. And just slow down a bit. You see, more often than not, we regret it when we jump ahead rather than taking it too slowly. We regret it when we push our way forward rather than steadily just walking in the plans and the purposes and the faithfulness of God. God would say, walk a little slower. God is sovereign. Yes, he uses us. Yes, we have our part to play. But God says, walk a little slower. The second helpful thing is that we are to ask God for increased patience, increased wisdom, and increased self-control. We're to keep on asking him. Why? Because our tendency is to push, push, push. So we need to keep asking him for help. We need to keep asking God for more of your Holy Spirit. Lord, give me more of your Spirit so that I might have self-control. Lord, give me more of your Holy Spirit so I might have confidence in your sovereignty. Lord, give me more of your Holy Spirit so that I might be patient, so that I might be secure in my today and not running after tomorrow. God, give me more. Lord, I ask you for more of your Spirit. We need to battle and keep on asking. I think so many of us will pray that prayer once and then we'll stop and then we'll move on. We'll pray that prayer and ask God for patience and ask for self-control. We'll pray it today and then tomorrow we'll be running ahead and scheming and trying to make things happen. God says ask, keep asking. Walk a little slower and keep asking. And then the third thing, the I. Just imagine when you've got a dilemma in front of you, when you've got a big decision to make, imagine the worst case scenario if you waited. Just stop for a minute before you dive in, before you make a big decision, before you choose something that could have huge repercussions. Just stop. What's the worst that could happen if I did nothing right now? So often, no action is what is required. Now, don't get me wrong, sometimes there are situations that need action. You need to go and sort something out and deal with it swiftly. But much of the time, most of the time, God says, wait, walk a little slower, ask me for help, and just realize that at this moment, nothing, no action is required. Keep steady, keep walking, keep being faithful, keep loving Jesus, loving other people, but don't make any radical lurches to the left or lurches to the right. Just keep steady. Keep serving. Keep being faithful. Keep loving Jesus. And then it brings to the last, the T. Think of how others might be impacted by the decision that you are going to make. You see, if you run ahead of God's timing, it will damage other people. It will damage you, and it will damage others. Just think, Abraham and Sarah, they changed a young woman's life forever. Hagar's life was forever changed by Abraham and Sarah running ahead and scheming. A child was born into a divided, conflict-ridden household. Now, God can use that and bless that and bring about his purposes, but there is always fallout and damage when we run ahead of God's timing, where we push aside our trust in him and we go with our own understanding and our own plans. Just think of a couple of examples like the ones at the beginning. You know, imagine you move, you uproot your family from a place that you've been in, from a place that you're connected, from schools and jobs and churches, and you uproot your family and you go to another part of the country. The damage, if that's not the right will of God, is the damage it can have on your spouse, on your children, on the lack of stability, on this major shift and shake to the way that you do life. Yes, God can still use that ultimately. Yes, God can still make that work. But there can be pain and consequences that are connected to it. Or the most obvious one is if you marry and marry for the wrong reasons. It may be because you feel pressured into it. It may be because you think, well, you know, time is running out. But you marry for the wrong reasons. You see, that eventual heartache and breakup of that marriage or the damage of that marriage can have huge lasting effects. It may start well. It may be a good thing to begin with. But there's nothing really more damaging. Few things in life more damaging than a marriage that goes sour and goes bad. You see,
that there's a huge dilemma of choices and listening to God and listening to our emotions, and there's a battleground that's going on. But we must consider that if we make a decision, and we make a decision outside of God's will, it will have consequences and it will have an impact. We all like life to be fast. We all like life in the fast lane. We all like Amazon Prime because it comes tomorrow. We all like our fast food fast and hot and ready to eat. We all like to make sure that the internet speed of download is immediate and quick. I mean, if you're old enough to me, you remember like how slow it used to be and the that used to be on your phone line, you know? Nowadays, though, it's as quick as anything. Click your finger and you're annoyed if it's not downloaded in 10 seconds. We like things to be quick. We like things to be fast. Why is that? Because we think life is short. We think we want to get on to the next thing. We want to get on to the next plan. We want to get on to the next goal. We want to tick something off our list and move on to the next thing. But listen to this, church, please listen to this. It's usually in the waiting that God does his best work. When we're forced to wait, it builds maturity. When we're forced to wait, God is preparing us for the blessing. You think of Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. You think of David as a shepherd boy before he became king. You think of Jesus, 30 years as a carpenter. You think there is a waiting. There is a preparation. There is a building of maturity. There is a waiting for that moment, for that time to step into the promises of God. My prayer for each of us this morning is, Lord, help us to wait better. When we wait on the Lord, it is not time wasted. We think it is because our plans and dreams and blessings aren't being fulfilled, but God is at work in you. And overall, he's most interested in you rather than your plans and your purposes. He's interested in you. His timing, he is sovereign. He is Lord. He will work all things to the good of those who love him. But in the waiting, he is working on you. He is doing an internal surgery on you. It's not always pleasant. It's not always easy. We wish there was another way. We wish we could get back into the fast lane and zoom into our blessings and purposes, but God says no, it's in the waiting that I do my best work. It's in the waiting that I am at work in you. I'm at work in your life, preparing you, maturing you, getting you ready for the blessings and the fulfillment of what I have for you. So grace, look at the grace that God deals with Hagar, and then be challenged to wait on the Lord. And then I want to finish by talking about grace again. Romans 5 and verse 20 says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That does not mean that God does not care about sin. When we run ahead of God and get things wrong, there are consequences to our actions. There's a fallout from our actions. But God's grace is greater than your sin or mine. And God can accomplish his best even when we do our worst. You see, there's grace in Hagar, and then there's grace in Abraham. 14 years later, the miracle son, Isaac, is born. God does not abandon Abraham and Sarah because of their scheming and going off track. He doesn't wipe them out and think, right, let me find another couple to work with. No. He doesn't do that. He does not abandon them. In fact, 14 years later, the miracle child Isaac is even more incredible, because not only could Sarah not have children then, but neither could Abraham. So it was like double the miracle. At this point, when he's 86, we can see that, well, he could have children. And with Hagar, they had a child, Ishmael. But 14 years later, that was an impossibility, and yet God made it a possibility. You see, God is one who will use our disobedient detours. He will use it when we go off track. He will use it when we mess up. And he says over us, and he says over some of you today, that, you know, the detours that you've made, the mess that you have made, it does not need to be permanent for the rest of your life. It does not. Because the gospel of grace is this: if we confess our sins, if we accept the cleansing of God, we can go again in God's grace. We can go again in the grace of God. Abraham and Sarah, if nothing else, this whole story over through the first kind of these 20 chapters in Genesis, the whole story of Abraham and Sarah is a story of grace and going again in grace. And they're up 1 minute, A-star students, down 1 minute, making a right mess and a mockery of Christianity and living the Christian walk. But in top form, bottom form, God says, I'm with you. I will work with you. Go again in grace. Go again in grace. Go again in grace. I love this quote George Morrison said. The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Let it be today that whatever dilemma you've been in, and maybe you made a wrong choice, maybe you went with your emotions and you went with your own understanding, but not with the word of God. You didn't follow God's timing. You didn't wait for the Lord. You just rushed in. Just hear this. Hear that the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And if you have messed up and if you have got it wrong, you need to hear today that there's a new beginning for you. There's a new beginning where you can go again. There's a new beginning where you can ask God for forgiveness and go again. And God will work his plan and purposes. And he will work that detour to get you back on the road of his plan and his purpose. So I want you to be so encouraged by this story of Sarah and Hagar and Abraham. Life is messy. Life is full of dilemmas. Life is full of choices. Life is difficult to navigate. We want to jump ahead of God. We want it now, 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 now. But listen, there is grace. There is grace in our mistakes. There is grace in our failures. But we must learn to wait. We must learn to wait. We must be better, and we must learn to wait on the Lord. When we wait on the Lord, there is strength. When we wait on the Lord, his plans and purposes come to fruition. When we wait on the Lord, we are stronger. When we wait on the Lord, we are ready. We are ready for his blessings. We are ready for what he has for us. We're going to do two things to respond. I want to pray for those of you today who just say, God, I want to go again. I want to begin again. On a small level, a big level, a medium level, whatever it is, you say, I've jumped ahead of God. I've been scheming. I got ahead of God. I jumped to the left when God said, stay center, stay center, stay, keep walking. I jumped to the left. I jumped to the right. I believe that for many of you today, this is the moment when you can just experience the grace of God and be ready to go again. Experience his grace. He will come to you like he came to Hagar. He will listen to you. He sees you and he says, right, I'm on you, and there's a new plan. There's a new purpose. There's a blessing for you. I want to pray for you. And then secondly, I want to pray for us all. And we're going to use a song to respond to this, because I think we all need God's help to wait on the Lord. To wait on the Lord, to renew our strength, to follow his purposes and follow his blessing. So let's bow before the Lord. Ben, could you come up ready? Let's bow before the Lord. Let's bow before the Lord. Just take a moment before I pray, just take a moment. Maybe the story of Hagar has stirred up thoughts of decisions you've made, regrets, choices, stirred up a whole bunch of things.
God is a God of grace. He sees you. He runs to you. He comes to you. He will put you back on the path. He will go again. His miracles, his purposes, his plans can still be fulfilled.